Hey everybody, this is Jim from FaithTestedByFire.com, and you are listening to the Faith Tested by Fire podcast. All right, welcome back everyone. This is Jim from FaithTestedByFire.com. Great to be talking with you again today. I apologize that it has been so long. And as those of you know who have listened to past episodes, or those of you who have been with me since the beginning of this podcast, my goal from the beginning was to speak with you and to create recordings, messages, if you will, to help and inspire you as God inspired me. One of the things that people don't realize that ministers go through at times, and you know, there's different callings, there's different types of ministries. But if you have to present a message every Sunday, there's a lot of times, a lot of ministers, if those of you who know what the ministry world is like or have talked to them before, struggle sometimes to put together 52 messages in a year. And for those who have been doing it a little longer, they usually have a catalog of topics that they teach on or talk about. And that's fine. I mean, it's like a Bible study in a lot of ways, certain types of church services. In other ways, they're more quote-unquote, spirit-led. But what I noticed is that when God inspires the individual, and there's nothing wrong about sharing truths that you've learned because somebody asks you to. As the Bible says, be ready in season and out of season. But there is a difference when you are filled with the Spirit and God is inspiring you, giving you sometimes even prophetic words that touch the hearts of the listeners. And that has been something that I've noticed in my own life, being on both sides of that, being where in a place where I was just talking because I had to talk, because it was expected of me to present a message to the congregation. There's been other times where the Spirit was upon me, the power of God was present to heal and deliver, and that's the difference between being led of the Holy Spirit and just being doing something in your own ability, to the best of your ability. And I believe that's part of the problem that we see today. A lot of times people are just doing things in their own strength because they haven't learned how to rely on God. It takes faith to rely on the power of God. It takes faith to rely on the gifts of God and the Holy Spirit. So I'm at that place right now, as you're listening to my voice, where I have that inspiration in spirit in me, flowing out of me. And so I thought this is the perfect time to sit down and make a recording. So I'm glad you're here today. I'm going to talk a little bit about the last of the last days. I'm going to talk about some other subjects that I've talked about in the past to remind you, refresh you, encourage you. And so I hope you really enjoy today's podcast episode. And as always, I am looking forward to the days, weeks, and months ahead, and my goal in life is to be with you at the very least monthly, and possibly even create a community of people who are in a certain place in life where they need some encouragement, and they need some building up. Maybe they need their foundation strengthened a little bit more. Okay, let me jump into what I was talking about originally with the last of the last days, a topic that has been popular again in recent times. And I think I've read and heard more about the last days again message during the last 5-year span than at any other time I can remember in my lifetime. So for those of you who don't know, I'm a Gen Xer. And so I was, just like anybody else, impacted by being born and raised in a certain decade and going through what the world was like at that time during my formative years. In a lot of ways, we are all affected by our environments. And I look at it like this, is that God had a plan for each of us before the foundations of the world. So it may feel like you were born into the wrong time. Actually, you were born into the perfect time, the time that God had for you. And somehow, God, in his wisdom and knowledge and ability, is able to take things like what would we call it, free will and people being able to make their own decisions, and his sovereign will also, and mix the two together so that we have a positive outcome. I mean, think about what it would have been like if God was completely dependent on man in order to get his perfect plan of bringing Jesus into the world, born as a man, get him through his entire life up to the cross, and then everything that happened after that, his victory over Satan and the darkness that we see in the world today, and then navigate in such a way that all of those who have been called since, again, the foundations of the world, and again, that may not make sense to a lot of people, but the Bible does say that Jesus was a lamb slain from the foundations of the world. So we can take that in two ways. God looked into the future in that linear timeline and saw everything that was going to happen, or perhaps from his vantage point, all these things have already happened. And so that's how he knows how to cause certain things at certain points in the timeline to occur. It doesn't really matter to me, because at the end of the day, he's in control. There is a bright future awaiting each and every one of us who believe on the name of Jesus Christ. Think about it. There is a heavenly city awaiting us, a city not built with human hands. There is a world in which righteousness rules. There is no darkness, there is no evil, there is no temptation, and that is a place of permanence, permanent peace, permanent love, and all of those things. That is our future, if you believe. And so as you begin to meditate and think about those things, then this life just becomes a temporary type of situation in which we occupy until Jesus comes, meaning either for us or to end the entire story. Now, I guess if you put yourself in the lives of the original disciples, the original 12, if you were one of them or lived in that time, then Jesus would have taught us to expect his coming. And for some, his coming played out in a different way than maybe they expected. For example, when Stephen was stoned, it said he looked up into the heavens and saw Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father. And so Jesus was standing to welcome him into the heavenly world. So in that respect, Jesus came for Stephen. I believe that Jesus comes for each one of us individually as we draw our last breath. And that what I mean by that is he is there either to welcome us on the journey from heaven or from earth to heaven, or angels accompany us from earth to heaven, or sometimes a combination thereof, and that he is there. He, the Savior, is there. He knows us. Each hair of our head is numbered. And that's how much he loves us and knows every detail of our life. But anyway, let me get back to the story of the last days. Back in the 70s and 80s, the topic of Bible prophecy was very popular. I was very young at the time, but I remember seeing the shows on TV about it. And now part of that, I didn't realize it at the time because I didn't have the historical context in my knowledge bank yet, in my mental database. But part of that was due to the fact that Israel had become a nation again in 1948. So from 1948 to the mid-1960s, when I was born, then that really wasn't that long of a time. Think about it. It was less than 20 years. So, but let me get into that a little bit more. So Israel became a nation again in 1948, and then years later in 1967, there was something called the Six-Day War, in which Israel took control of East Jerusalem, which had been under Jordanian rule since 1948. So now if we roll the clock back just a little bit, just a few years before much of these things happened, Christians believed at that time, the church world believed that, much of it anyway, that Hitler and Mussolini were the Antichrist and the false prophet. I heard several preachers talking about that And they were trying to give historical reference to what they were seeing in their lifetimes. Before that, if you go a little bit further back into church history, before we had the seven-year tribulation teaching, which is only, I think, about 200 years old, the tribulation type of teaching that we see today. Now, I don't have, in my own mind, a definite opinion about timetables, about the Antichrist, or any of that, because I've read what the founding, I don't want to call them the founding fathers, but, and I don't want to necessarily refer back to the original 12. I want to go a little bit further into that group of people, maybe 300 years after the resurrection, that were known as the church fathers. But looking at that group of people, maybe I went back a little bit too far. Anyway, let me just get to the point. The point is that for a long time, it was believed that the Antichrist was the Pope, the person that sat in the temple of God as though he was God, and that that seat was filled by successive, quote-unquote, people that held that position of Antichrist. Matter of fact, the Bible said there's many Antichrists in the world, but it seemed to refer to one individual. In other cases, people have other teachings which show other types of how the end times play out. But at the end of the day, all I personally care about, and like I said, I don't have a hard belief system in any of those above that I mentioned. I don't know. If I don't know, I don't feel that there's a problem with just saying, I don't know. But I do. One of the things that I do know is that we do end up in the heavenly world forever, and that eventually there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and the heavenly world is and the earthly world are one and the same. God lives here, we live with him, and everything is, the story that we're going through right now becomes a distant past. And so, but again, let's get back to the end times rising up, the topic in the 70s and the 80s. You can see why it did, because people were looking towards the end, the last of the last days. And they figured that the time clock must have been speeding up because Israel was a nation again and that things would happen quickly. Now, when we look at our times, where we're at today in 2025, you don't need to tell me that the times that we're in are quote-unquote or feel heavy, that there's a heaviness in the world that we're living in today. And we look at the headlines and we can see that the scriptures, almost like they're fulfilled before our eyes, the nations rage, hearts fainting. And the Bible doesn't teach us to panic. It says when you see these things happening, look up because your salvation draws near. And again, I see that in two ways now. I used to just see this as Jesus coming and this story ending and a new story beginning. And the solution that we all crave, meaning righteousness ruling and reigning, is manifested in our experience. But really, when you leave this world, you kind of do enter into that place where you're in the heavenly place now, and you're never going to be separated from God ever. So when we put some of these scriptures together, we get two kind of different pictures, but they balance themselves out, I think, the way we can look at two sides of the same coin. The scripture calls the time that we're in now, I believe, the last days. That can also be translated as the last era. We're in the last times. And a lot of people believe, and I would lump myself in with this group, that we are in the last of the last days right now. The closing years, the closing maybe even decade, who knows, before the Lord Jesus Christ returns as he promised. So Jesus said that the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect in Matthew 24:44, and then again in Luke 12:40. There's no hidden meaning that I found in the word hour. You look it up, he used ordinary language. Paul puts it like this. He adds times and seasons in 1 Thessalonians 5:1 to make the point that his coming will surprise those who are asleep. You know, the story of the virgins with the lamps that had oil and those that didn't. But his coming will not shake the steadfast. We don't guess the day. We live the day. We live the day awake and ready. Now, if somebody told you that they were coming tomorrow at afternoon to pick you up, to bring you, maybe you're going out somewhere to an event or something, special event, and the other person's driving, they're going to come and pick you up. Now, the event, let's say, takes place at 6 o'clock, and they're going to come and pick you up in the afternoon, but they don't give you an exact time. So what would you do? Would you just wait until suddenly the car pulled up and they were ready to leave? No, you would get everything ready. You would be ready to leave that house and to go with that person. And, you know, there's a lot of examples that we experience as far as needing preparation goes in life. We experience it with appointments that we make, with places that we have to be, with commitments that we have. We live ready. And the same thing needs to be true in the spirit. How do you live always ready in the spirit? It's the constant acknowledgement and the realization. You know, the mind is kind of like a dusty table. You clean it one day, and then the next day you look at it and you think, where did that dust come from? I just cleaned that the other day. You can renew your mind, and then suddenly you realize that your mind needs to be renewed and refreshed again. And it's almost frustrating sometimes at how often you recognize the need. It's a daily thing. It's a daily, I don't want to call it so much a struggle, but it is a daily part of walking out and working out the things that God has placed into your spirit. I like the concept of renewal, because in life, every day, there is a need to renew just natural things. If you don't take a shower, if you don't brush your teeth, if you don't comb your hair, then your physical appearance degenerates pretty fast. If you don't get your hair cut, if you don't clean up around the house, if you don't clean up in the yard, well, maybe you have other people that do that. But, you know, everything requires maintenance. It doesn't take long before things become overgrown. It doesn't take long for something that's clean to become dirty. Jesus put it this way with the disciples. He says, you are clean through the word that I've spoken to you. But he gave that example of washing their feet. And so, yes, your whole body may be clean, but you still need general maintenance because of the world that we're living in. And maybe during your younger days, you noticed that you focused on certain things that were important to you at the time. Because you live in the world, there are things that are important. You do have to pay bills. You do have to lock the door at night when you're going to sleep. You know, there's things that you have to do. You have to change the oil in your car. There's a lot of mundane things that we have to do in life. And it does take focus and time and energy to learn how to do certain things, to grow in a career, to have a family, to raise children, all of those things. But yet in all of it, there is something in our spirit that knows that this isn't all there is, and that we are in, those who believe, I should say, we are in a place that is occupied by darkness. The Bible says that the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, has blinded the minds of those lest they believe. I believe that's 2 Corinthians 4:4. Let me look it up quickly. Yes, that's it, 2 Corinthians 4:4. And so on one hand, we live in a place where the Bible says that God prepares us a table in the midst of our enemies. And so there's times of refreshing. There's times of laughter. There's times of love. But there's also times of sorrow, times of testing, times when it feels like the darkness is overwhelming the light. And so the older I've gotten, I've been through the times in my life, and depending on how old you are, maybe you can identify with this, maybe not. Again, I'm Gen X, so I've been through the earlier stages in life where what I was going to do for a living basically consumed most of my thinking. Now, I just happened to be in a spot when I was 20 years old where I was focusing on doing both business and ministry. Ministry was at the top, business was number two. And then I went through that whole process of getting married and having to work out the problems and the challenges that come with that type of relationship. Let me tell you something, being married is not easy. And even in the New Testament, Paul says that he would that, and this wasn't the Holy Spirit telling him to say this as gospel fact, but he said, hey, I would that people were like me, not married, because if you're married, then the man is trying to please his wife, the wife is trying to please the husband, and it says that you will have problems in the flesh. No kidding, we have the statistics to point that out. I went through that in my own life. I was married for 16 years, and then my wife, now ex-wife, said that she didn't want to be married anymore. And, you know, what can you do with that when something like that happens? At the time, I wanted to work it out. At the time, she didn't. Afterward, she did. But long story short, we're on fine terms today. And we never had children. That was another thing. So was I a little disappointed in that? Maybe a little bit. But I have to tell you that as a teenager, I was looking for the perfect life. And I was looking at the perfect life as far as the perfect American life, I guess you would say. The traditional, I come from Italian-American family, where family is very important. Sunday dinners where we all get together. And there was an old saying, unless you're dead or in jail, you're there for Sunday dinner. After dinner, if you want to go off and do whatever, but the family's always together on Sunday. And that's what I grew up with. And then when I realized that wasn't going to be replicated in my own experience, that was a little disappointing. Another thing I came to terms with was the fact that I really valued legacy earlier in life. Again, maybe it's from being an Italian-American family. I know there's other ethnic groups that feel the same way, or at least that did, the older generations, excuse me. And that is leaving a legacy, building something that your children's children might be able to benefit from. Or at the end of the day, of course, having God say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And so I had a visual picture of what that would look like. And then as I was actually experiencing life, I came to the realization one day that that's not what I'm doing is going to look like at all. And so I found that disappointing. I never really felt that the passing of time was, quote unquote, an enemy. And I did recognize the fact that no matter where you are God's light in the world. This is a dark place that we're in. And our light, even if it's not your actual testimony that you're giving to the people around you, I would say always be ready to give the reasons why you are the way you are. Hopeful, positive thinking. That's how I was looking at my own life. And so as I went through these different seasons in life, leading churches, building churches, and not that we built a lot of churches, but our group here in Florida was involved in hands-on ministry, did a lot of great things. But you know, I don't want to focus too much on that. I'm focused on the fact that as an individual, sometimes you look back and you say, I could have done more. I should have done more. Why didn't I do this or that? And it's not so much regret, but it's the recognition that as a human being, we just have so many faults and so many weaknesses that as time goes on, you become more and more dependent, or at least maybe you should, but this has been my own experience I'm sharing with you, on the grace of God, on God's unearned favor. You know, when Peter first demonstrated the healing power of God in the book of Acts, the people who saw this miracle healing were amazed, and they looked at Peter differently. It's really no different today. People are the same. Listen to Peter's response to the crowd. Acts chapter 3, verse number 12. It says, "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk?" Verse 13. "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. And his name, through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." So Peter didn't even take credit for the faith he exercised. He said in the 16th verse, "The faith which is by him," meaning by Jesus, "hath given him," the man begging, "this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." And that goes right along with Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, where it says, "Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith." So you can see that when the Bible says that we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, but it's the gift of God in Ephesians 2:8, you can see then that both the grace and the faith are gifts from God. None of it comes down to human willpower. Now, I know the desire is there. People have the desire to believe. I'm talking about believers, Christian people. They have the desire to believe stronger, to believe longer, to do better, to improve their lives, to have the fruits of the Spirit in place of maybe where other things are there, like impatience, or maybe they're quick to anger, or maybe they find it difficult to give generously, they're cheap, or it could be a number of things. Maybe they have trouble with their relationships. The list goes on and on. And so it becomes very easy to look at those things if you're seeing a lack of power in your life and in the situations that you find yourself in. I always go back to this again and again. The Bible says to follow those who through faith and patience inherit the promises, but still, I don't know if it's from all of the teaching that we've had over the years, people believe that there's something wrong with their faith if they don't see answers to prayer immediately or at least quickly. If something goes beyond 6 months, then they're automatically, or many automatically assume there's something wrong with their faith, there's something wrong with their believing. And even myself, I mean, I found those stories very compelling where people have seen mighty miracles just by acting on what the word says and receiving it. I've experimented with this over the years. I've actually acted on the word, but as it turns out, I wasn't in faith at the time and didn't see any result as a response to my actions. And so I believe here in this situation with Peter said what he said because the faith was already there. In other words, it wasn't something he tried to work up. He didn't see the man crippled there because, you know, as I haven't talked about it today, but this man was laying at this gate. That means Jesus would have seen him. He would have seen Jesus. He knew who Jesus was. And Jesus didn't perform a miracle for this man. This man wasn't healed at the time. Now, in the big scheme of things, you know, God knowing the end from the beginning, seeing the end from the beginning, he already knew when this man's time would be. It would be when Peter came across his path. And so in that respect, sometimes you can say maybe your time hasn't come yet. God has it all planned out, but you just have to have the patience. That's why the Bible says, follow them who through faith and patience or perseverance inherit the kingdom of God, inherit the promises of God. James states it clearer than probably any other place in the Bible. Follow those who through faith and patience inherit the promises in the book of Hebrews. And James says, well, let's read what James says. James chapter 1 verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." And that word temptations is also translated tests and trials. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience," or perseverance. "But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And so, I mean, that states it about as clearly as it can be stated. Some things don't happen right away. If things were supposed to happen right away or instantly, and, you know, I understand it. A lot of the healings that we see Jesus accomplish were instant. Some of them required him to tell people to perform a certain action, and that took some time. But, you know, God hasn't changed. You can go back into the Old Testament and use Abraham, who is our example, the father of the faith, right? Abraham was. We are in that lineage spiritually. Abraham was our quote-unquote father, the very first one. And he had to believe and persevere for years before he received the promise. And the same thing with Sarah. She also had to believe for a long time before the promise came to pass. And so just keep those things in mind. Let me read one more scripture just to solidify the fact that the faith that you and I have is actually a gift from God, from Jesus. He's the author and finisher of it. Galatians 2:20. This is where Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Here, again, it doesn't say faith in the Son of God, although we know, he did have faith in the Son of God. But why is it that it's worded like this so many times? By the faith of the Son of God. So the faith of Jesus, the head of the church, we're the body, he's the head. The faith flows from the head to the body, right? The power of God flows from the head to the body. And that's why Peter was able to say, why are you looking at us as though by our own power or by our own holiness, we made this man to walk? Now, I want to take that principle and apply it to you personally. Right now, I'm sure there's things that you may have been struggling with, maybe for years, and you're wondering why, for whatever reason, you haven't seen any type of breakthrough, you haven't experienced the answer, especially in the area of sickness, pain, disease, or anything like that. It can get to the point where, and I've seen this happen before, people just burn out. They just have nothing and then they can go no further as far as faith and perseverance or faith and patience goes. I've talked to people like this. And in every single case, the person has gotten their eyes off of God the Father, has gotten their eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ, and is looking squarely in the mirror at themselves, trying to figure out what in them is broken, what needs to be fixed, and figuring out how they can fix it so they can finally receive whatever it is they have need of. And you see, this is the exact opposite of what Peter said in Acts chapter 3. Why are you marveling as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk? Or you may say it this way, if you apply it to yourself, as though by our own power or holiness, we made ourselves to walk. Right? It's not your power. It's not your holiness. It's all free. And as long as you're trying to fix yourself, you're back into a works mentality. And a works mentality puts you in a place where faith becomes fear. Right? Because why do people get nervous when they perform? Think about it. Have you ever seen those shows? Maybe you watch the videos on YouTube where someone gets up and they're going to sing and maybe they're on America's Got Talent or Britain's Got Talent or one of those shows. I watch those from time to time and I've watched people that get up on stage. They've never been in front of that many people before and they're obviously nervous. And sometimes Simon Cowell will ask them, are you nervous? And they'll say, yeah, I'm nervous. And he'll tell them to relax. Why would somebody be nervous? Because they don't want to mess up. Because if they mess up, then they're not going to get the approval of the judges and they're not going to move on to the next round. They're nervous because they have to perform. When you get into a works mentality, then nervousness, which is a form of fear, maybe it's fear in its infant form, but it's fear nonetheless, comes in and it chokes out your faith because you're worried if you don't pray right, then you're not going to receive the answer. If you don't believe right, if you don't believe hard enough, if you start wavering or become double-minded, and the list goes on and on and on. And then, you know, the devil whispers into your ear, you know, I bet you the thing that's keeping this thing from manifesting is the fact that, and then there's a whole list of things that could probably enter your mind, and you're thinking, well, we're saved by grace, but that does kind of make sense. You know, sometimes you hear people say things, oh, when I stopped doing this, then this miracle happened. Well, you know, God deals with everybody individually. Sometimes God rewards you for taking a certain step and somebody else can try and mimic the same type of thing and not receive anything. See, the point is this. Faith has to be present. And sometimes, like the scriptures that I talk about quite often, unbelief is there also, pulling on the opposite end. They kind of cancel one another out sometimes. And when you tell people that and they get into a works mentality, then they try and figure out, how do I get rid of my unbelief? If we want to just look at another simple illustration of this without getting into too much of mental gymnastics. And again, faith isn't of the head, it's in the heart, but it's nice to have an explanation based on the Bible, based on the Word, so that you can reason these things out and cast down fake arguments, arguments against what the Bible says is clearly the truth, trying to come up with reasons and formulas and things which just don't exist anywhere. And so the journey from doubting to believing is longer for some people. Now, I can use myself as an example of this. Many years ago, I was getting ready to renew my driver's license. And at the time, I noticed that my vision was not what it used to be, especially at a distance. And I thought, how am I going to pass the eye exam to get my license renewed without having glasses? So long story short, I had my eyes examined and I had to get a pair of glasses, and I used the glasses and passed the exam. But then some time went by and I moved and my vision didn't get any better, actually got a little worse. And at the time I had prayed about my vision. Well, you know, before I needed the glasses, I realized that my vision wasn't as strong as it used to be. And eyeglasses aren't a big deal. People wear them all the time when they're reading, when they're driving, whatever. And so, but in the back of my mind, I thought, well, glasses do not correct my vision. Well, they do in a sense. They correct so I'm able to see and read. But it's kind of like it doesn't actually fix the problem. The underlying problem is still there. Can't God just heal the underlying problem and then get glory out of that, and I won't have to wear the glasses anymore? And I began to think like that. And so I prayed through the years, and that argument was in the back of my head. Many faith-filled preachers, spirit-filled preachers I've seen over the years have worn glasses. Even Smith Wigglesworth wore glasses when he read, and I heard him ask the same question. His answer was a little bit different. According to what I read, he said that he had judged somebody who had been wearing glasses who was in the healing ministry. And he said, because I never repented of it, that type of attitude, he said, today I'm unable to receive healing for my eyes. And yet he received healing for a lot of other things in his life. And this kind of goes back to the thinking that we just turn our faith on and off. Now, there's other scriptures that point to the fact that faith comes from God to us, and in the form of sometimes a gift. The Bible talks about the gift of faith in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But I don't want to get too much, I don't want to leave you confused. So let's just focus on the grace part of it, because this goes right along with this testimony I'm sharing with you. Long story short, my eyes continued to get worse. And when I moved, it turned out that I had to get another eye test to pass the eye exam in a different county to get a driver's license for that county. And so the situation came up again. By this time, it's about 2010 when I moved. And then I had to recently, just this past September, get my license renewed yet again because they changed something with the way they're printing the licenses in the state of Florida. So the last, I could have had it renewed by mail, but unfortunately I had to go in and get my picture taken, get a new, brand new state-of-the-art Florida license, the old one they had to get rid of, and I had to pass the eye exam again. And so I went to the doctor last year and got an evil report. It looked like cataracts were forming in my eyes. It looked like my vision needed to be corrected. And it looked like I had the beginnings of glaucoma forming. And so this troubled me quite a bit. I wasn't expecting that, but I got this, that kind of hit me like a bomb. And so I thought immediately about all of the prayer failures relative to my vision that had led up to that point in time. And so I really had to go to the Lord about it and be honest about it. Now, if you ask me, Jim, were you believing? My answer to you would be, I was believing to the best of my ability. I was having faith. I was speaking the word. I was doing all of those things that I knew how to do, but the situation wasn't getting any better. And then I was reminded of Mark 11:24 once again. When you pray, believe you receive, right? So if you believe you have it, then this is something I wrote an entire ebook on this topic, which is at Amazon. Believe you receive it and you will have it. Matter of fact, we just renewed the cover for that book, and it's going to be printed in paperback form shortly. But anyway, I decided that I needed to have a life or death approach to this situation. Because the thought of going blind or needing an operation or a lot of things went through my mind that I just didn't want to think about and I didn't want to deal with. So I had to deal with the fear. But God reminded me of his grace. You see, when you've done everything that you can do and can go no further, but the finish line is still further down the road as far as this test or trial goes that you're going through, only the grace of God can put you back on your feet again and push you forward. You have to recognize that you coming to the end isn't your defeat. It's just the end of your natural resources. But the end of your resources happens to be the beginning of God's. And so, long story short, I was no longer focused on how I was praying, what I was speaking, how I was doing it. I looked at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I looked at the fact that I was in him, seated with him in heavenly places. I looked at the fact that he has redeemed me from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for me. I looked at the fact, Psalm 103:3, that he forgives all of our iniquities and heals all of our diseases. That includes glaucoma and cataracts. And I went over this again and again and again. And the fear of losing, the fear of being defeated started to lift from me. And so in order to get my driver's license, believe it or not, I lost my driving glasses and had to go back to that same optometrist again. I didn't have to use the same optometrist, but I had to go back to her again. So by the time I went there, and let me tell you, that drive to the optometrist's office was a long drive. I had the devil whispering in my ear the entire way. By the time I got inside, I thought, I just have to live this moment. I have to turn my mind off and just live this moment. You know, it's one thing when somebody says, I believe according to Mark 11:24, Matthew 21:21, that I've received my answer. But it's another thing when somebody says, well, you may believe you receive it, but if you don't pass this test, then we're going to respond as though you don't have it. And so I just had to let go. When somebody puts you under a deadline, you could do what you can do and just rely on the Lord, leave it in his hands, leave the results to him at that moment when you're in a time-sensitive situation. And so they gave me a thorough eye exam. All of the symptoms of the glaucoma were gone. The eye pressure was normal for the first time in years. And my vision? Well, there was a slight blurriness around the letters in the small line on the eye chart. But after the exam, I noticed that the optometrist seemed to be a bit puzzled, and she was looking at me as though she wanted to say something, but she didn't. The bottom line was, I no longer needed glasses to drive. The cataract was starting to dissolve away, which I could tell by my improving vision. And keep in mind that I first noticed that my distance vision was being impacted back in 1993. And I prayed, I still remember this, I was sitting in my car at a stop sign and getting ready to pull out into traffic. And I prayed right there for healing for my vision. So that was a long time ago. But the bottom line again was that, here I was in 2025, and the final word from them was that I no longer legally needed to wear glasses to drive. But she advised that I get a lesser prescription, keep them on hand, along with some reading glasses so you don't strain your eyes if you're working in front of a computer for long hours. And then after that, I went to the motor vehicles about a month later. The young woman behind the desk told me that they had to change my driver's license because I was required to wear glasses before, but now was no longer required to. But she couldn't accept the test results from the optometrist. She said she had to retake. I had to retake the vision test in front of her, administered by somebody right there. So I did, and I passed. So what was different about my stand in faith in 2025 as compared with the younger me back in 1993? The difference was my understanding of the grace of God. It took me decades of fighting the good fight of faith before I realized my natural personal limitations. I did all that I knew to do. I followed the words of Jesus from Luke 18:1, which says that men ought always to pray and not to faint and not to give up. But the lesson here was simple. I needed to get back to the very basics, which is to trust in God's love for me and his faithfulness and his grace, those things to fill the gap. And, you know, no matter who you are, whatever your personality is like, and I could say that I saw so many, I received other healings for different things that I had, some of them more serious than others over the years. But that one nagging problem with the vision had stayed with me for years until I finally had a breakthrough this year in 2025. I never made a big deal out of it. But again, when somebody tells you that, well, you're not going to be able to get a driver's license until you pass this test, then somebody puts you suddenly, you're under a time limit where something's going to have to either manifest or it's not going to happen. Now, somebody might say, well, Jim, what would you have done if you failed the eye exam and you were required to wear glasses when you drive? Well, I would have just done what they said. I mean, I'm not going to break the law, but I wouldn't have deviated. I wouldn't have felt good about it, but I wouldn't have deviated from the fact that I know that God loves me. Even the hairs of my head are all numbered. Jesus loves me. The Holy Spirit loves me. They give me my faith. They give me the hope for a future. I'm looking forward to being with all those who believe one day in that heavenly kingdom. And I keep a good attitude. That's what I would do. I would just keep on keeping on. I think that part of the problem is when you try to, or when you start imagining that there's some type of, like you're looking for a needle in a haystack, and when you find that right thing, that's going to change everything. But when you start thinking like that, what do I need to do to get this manifestation? You're walking by sight again, right? We walk by faith and not by sight. You're back to works again. You're trying to make something manifest itself. You have to take your hands off of the being responsible for the results. Nobody can be under that kind of pressure. It's just like standing before the judges, except this time you're standing before God and you're trying to perform your faith in such a way that he says approved. No, I think that what it simply comes back to is this. In situations where we're experiencing difficulties living the breakthrough or getting the breakthrough or getting the manifestation, you need to take your eyes off of yourself and onto Jesus. It's just like when Peter was walking on the water and then suddenly he got distracted by the wind and the waves. People get distracted by all kinds of things. So they suddenly realized, oh, I've been believing God for 3 months and still nothing's happened. What am I doing wrong? How do I fix it? As soon as you start thinking that way, you're back in natural works again. And, you know, it's not of your own power and it's not of your own holiness. And that's good news. I mean, what better news do you want relative to whatever it is that you're looking for? You know, maybe you've been living in pain for years and you've prayed and others have prayed for you and you've quoted scriptures and you've done all these things. There's nothing wrong with any of the above, but sooner or later you have to just determine from this point going forward that God loves you. He's not withholding anything from you. The victory that you need over the devil was already secured by Jesus Christ, that you're seated in heavenly places with him, and that there's nothing wrong with your faith. He's the author of it. There's nothing wrong with the love of God that's in you. It was shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, and get your eyes off of yourself and onto the one that makes the impossible possible for each and every one of us. All right, I hope that helped you a little bit. If it did, drop me a note. You know, we are redoing faithtestedbyfire.com. We've made some changes to the website. We're thinking about doing a new design. We're kind of in the middle of that right now. But in either case, you can go to the website at faithtestedbyfire.com, go to the contact form, contact page, and send me an email or correspondence that way. So that will do it for today. Let me just take one last moment to wish all of you a blessed and peaceful holiday Christmas season. And I'll talk to you again after the first of the year.